voice crying in the wilderness. Who are we talking about this morning? John the Baptist. That's what we're talking about. More so about the message that John the Baptist had rather than the man himself, although you can't remove the man from the message. But John the Baptist and Jesus, they came at a time when Israel was under great oppression from Rome. And in reality, Israel was pretty much a spiritual mess. Note the characters mentioned in the first few verses of our text today. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." The Roman Empire was ruling over Israel at this time that John the Baptist came on the scene. And all of these men that we just read about in those verses, they were powerful rulers that oppressed the Jews. Now, you readily recognize one of those names for sure, Pontius Pilate, who played a big role in the crucifixion of Jesus. All these men were considered in the world's eyes as great men, but in God's eyes, they were wicked, unscrupulous, corrupt men, and in His eyes. I would hate to look like that in God's eyes, wouldn't you? I doubt that these men really cared about that. But God had a message for these men. But the sad thing is, God couldn't go through the Jews' religious system to get this message to the men, because the Jews' religious system was also corrupt under the leadership of Annas and Caiaphas there. So the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, and the message was for all the Jews, the religious leaders, the corrupt Roman leaders, and everyone else for that matter. John's message was repent and get ready for Jesus. Amen? Get ready for Jesus. John called upon the nation of Israel to repent of its sins in order to receive forgiveness and be prepared for the coming of their Messiah. He called them to be baptized, but not just to be immersed in water. He called for cleansing of their souls, admitting the wrongs that they had done against God and against people, and turning from such actions and attitudes. That's what John's baptism was all about. It was a baptism of repentance to prepare for Jesus, who would give them salvation. John was a voice calling from the wilderness, crying out against sin and calling for spiritual renewal. Oh, that we would have a voice today, right? Calling out of the wilderness or from wherever, calling for spiritual renewal. Spiritually speaking, Israel at that time was a wilderness and dead, you might say, no hint of God, spiritually cold and dead, kind of like many of God's churches today, right? Spiritually cold and dead, lifeless, producing no fruit for God. Israel needed to repent. They needed to step out of their self-religious pride and humbly accept this baptism that John was talking about and confessing their sins to God. The church today needs the same thing, right? Repentance of the sin of religious pride. In other words, thinking that because we meet every Sunday and because we go through certain rituals, then surely God is pleased. No, we need to repent of that and with humble hearts return to Jesus. We've always got to keep Jesus in the forefront, don't we? We've always got to keep our eyes on Jesus and not get caught up in just doing another religious thing. The crowd that day came out to John in the wilderness. It was a mixed group. Some of them were coming sincerely. Some were actually just coming to check off another thing on their list of religious things to do. Well, I went to the synagogue, check. I prayed, check. I came out to be baptized of John the Baptist. Are you hearing me this morning? Check, check, check. I've done my religious thing, check. Check it off. John saw straight through them. Can you imagine what John the Baptist looked like? Of course, we always talk about wearing a burlap and all that stuff and eating them grasshoppers or whatever. Locust and wild honey, wasn't it? But can't you just imagine the voice that came out of his mouth? And the steely eyes that just penetrated right through you. Well, see, John the Baptist saw straight through everybody that was standing in that line that day. We pick up there at verse 7. By the way, he didn't pull any punches, did he? He said, "Therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to take these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." These people wanted one more credential behind their name, one more religious act that they could tell everyone about, these people that were not sincere. Now, there were people that were sincere that day, amen? But there was this group that wasn't, and they really were not saints at all. They were more like snakes. They needed to take John seriously, right? They needed to take John seriously, and they needed to take God seriously who stood behind John. They needed to know that divine wrath was coming if they did not repent. Because gaining God's forgiveness requires more than just carrying out another religious ritual, right? It's not just another thing to check off the list. Forgiveness means changing your way of life and serving God with your life. And repentance is more than just a one-time thing that happened to you when you gave your heart to Jesus. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing. When you repented of sin and came to Jesus for salvation, and by the way, you can't have one without the other, right? You have to repent of sin in order to come to Jesus. But it's not just a one-time thing because we sin again, don't we? And again, it's an ongoing thing that I don't know about you. Maybe you're perfect, but I'm not. I have to keep coming to the throne again every day, pretty much, and ask God's forgiveness. But he expects me to repent from those things I'm asking him for forgiveness, right? Repentance is a continuing way of life. John told the Jews standing there that day that he said, just because you're a child of Abraham doesn't mean that you're in, right? It doesn't mean that you're in the kingdom of God just because you're in the bloodline of Abraham. He said, I can take these stones and raise up children for Abraham. I can get that anywhere. And he said, you better watch out. You better watch out. The axe is laid at the tree already. The axe is prepared to cut down the tree that's not producing fruit. Those kind of frightening words, aren't they? In other words, God's ready to separate those who are truly repentant at heart from those that just try to look like it on the outside. I'm always amazed, aren't you, that we would even think for a minute that we could fool God. That we could fool God by our own fleshly actions of looking righteous on the outside. How in the world did we ever come up with the notion that we could fool God? You're not fooling anyone, are you? We're not fooling anyone because God can see right past all of that into the heart, right? Sometimes in my prayers, I want to ask God, what are you seeing in my heart that I need to repent of? Maybe I'm so blind that I can't see it sometimes. The crowd, they're standing there listening to John's rebuke. Like I say, them steely eyes just looking right at him and that booming voice. And they said, what shall we do? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? You get under conviction. What is it that we need to do, John? So John made it very clear in practical application beginning there in verse 10. And the crowd's asking, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors who came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Do you think they wish they hadn't asked John what they should do? They ought to know by now that he's going to tell them the truth, right? The cold truth, the hard truth, the hard truth that you and I need to hear. God, what is it that you want me to do? I'm reading your word all the time, and I'm looking at this and that, and I'm understanding, what is it that you want me to do? Well, in essence here, in this context, John says, look at that closet full of clothes you got. Take some of that and give it to them that have none. Do you have plenty to eat? Then invite somebody to come eat with you. Tax collectors, and boy, we could go off on that, couldn't we? Tax collectors, quit cheating people. You know, the Jews worked for the Roman government and as tax collectors, and sometimes they'd get wealthy by collecting more money than they were supposed to. They had a racket going on, didn't they? Soldiers, quit threatening people so you can take their money. Be content with what you have. That's a message for us, isn't it? But to the whole group, I believe he was saying, stop being greedy and selfish, right? Stop being greedy and selfish. So according to John here, repentance, that's the whole story here, isn't it? Repentance. Repentance is not confined to religious acts or confined to our private life. Remember, he addressed them, tax collectors, so forth. In other words, it's like they had a private life for God, and then they had a public life that was something else. A public life where the tax collector thought he could take more. A public life that they could be greedy and selfish and so forth, but when they came before God, they were different. Or is that making sense to you? Because we see that. You can't keep your relationship with God under wraps. Repentance enters the place where you work and the place where you go or whatever it is that you do outside of the church, right? And you carry out your job in ways that that God approves of. So what was John saying? Well, like the prophets of old, John called for justice, and God called for righteousness, and God called for mercy in every area of their life, not just when they're around the church people, right? And since repentance is a continuing thing, like we talked about earlier, John's message fits us today, does it not? The church needs to repent of spiritual deadness and the sins that's caused her to be spiritually lifeless and unusable to God. Wow. Think about that. Spiritual deadness that's caused us to be useless to God. Matter of fact, Jesus called the churches in Revelation, you remember reading that? Called them to repent. He told the church at Ephesus, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Do what you did at first, right? Go back to your first love. And of course, when he said remove the lampstand, he was talking about removing the power, right? He says, I'm going to come and remove the power from the church unless you repent of these things. And you say, well, preacher, you know what? I don't know what to do about that. I know things are kind of dead. Sometimes they are, aren't they? But I just don't know what to do. And you know what? I'm old and I'm, you know, can't do like I used to. Nobody can they? Just can't do what I can use. You know, I just don't know what to do. I wonder what would happen if we would collectively pray about it, right? Would that not be the first thing to do? I got an idea. Let's pray and ask God what to do, right? Don't you think God will tell us what to do? We all just pray and say, God, we know things are not quite like they should be, but what do you want us to do? Like the people asked John the Baptist. What do you want us to do, God? What different thing do you want us to do in the year 2020? What is it that you want us to do? Well, the people were standing there and they were listening to John the Baptist, and I imagine God was bringing all kinds of things to their mind, don't you? I don't know about some of them, but I think I would have felt like falling on the ground with my face down and begging for God's mercy. When John pointed out all those things, do we ever get like that anymore? Do we ever get to the point where God has just pointed out stuff to us so clearly that we just want to fall on our face before God? You know what? I'm thinking if we don't ever get like that anymore, we need to be praying about, God, why am I spiritually insensitive to you? And I can't understand that anymore. Now, the people that day, they thought, you know, the way John's talking, he must be the Messiah. He must be the Christ. And John said, no, I'm not the Christ. And John put Jesus in his proper perspective. I'm not the Christ, but you know what? He's coming. And I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals that a common servant would do. I'm not even worthy of that. Because the one that's coming is so much worthier than I am. So much worthier. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God. I'm just trying to point you in the right direction. I'm trying to get your heart ready for Jesus. He's coming. And Jesus came, didn't he? And Jesus, he even came, remember, and wanted John to baptize him. And of course, John said, oh no, I'm not going to baptize you. But Jesus set the example, did he not? And God was pleased, wasn't he? God was pleased. One greater was coming. He said, this one that's coming will baptize you with fire. He'll fill you and baptize you with fire. He'll clean you out on the inside. Amen? He'll change your life. Because it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside if nothing's happened on the inside, right? Jesus' baptism would be this purging baptism that would plant the Holy Spirit within them and put them into God's kingdom. That's how they could really be in God's kingdom. Is because when Jesus saves us and puts us His Holy Spirit within us, that's what makes us part of the kingdom of God, right? It's not the fact that we go to First Baptist Church. It's not the fact that we got our name on the roll. It's the fact that God saved us and put His Spirit within us. Amen? John told them, I'm telling you, you better get ready. And you know what? I can tell you today, you better get ready, right? Because He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I'm getting excited at the thought of Jesus coming back. I hope He comes back before I die. Wouldn't that be great? John used this agricultural symbol to illustrate his point. Verse 17, he said his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now you may be more familiar with a combine going through the field. You know, I was raised up on the farm and the combine, I understand. That combine works very much like this winnowing fork does. Because the winnowing fork, he'd throw a grain up in the air and the wind would blow the chaff out. Well, the combine picks the grain off the stalks, runs it through all these shakers, augers the grain up to the bin, and blows the chaff out the back of the machine. And it's good for nothing. Because once the combine got through, we'd go out there with a tractor and a disc, and we'd disc the field back up. But it was useless. And Jesus said, there's coming a day, he says, when I'm going to separate the two. And I tell you what, we better be ready to be the seed going up in the hopper, right? In heaven, and not the chaff that blows away and here says will burn with unquenchable fire. We know what he's talking about there, don't we? John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness. Well, he actually was a comforter and an encourager to those who came to him for the right reason, right? He preached the good news. And Jesus would also come preaching good news. But the big difference between is that when Jesus came, nobody could stop him. He always got away from them when they tried to grab him, didn't he? He always just go, poof, he's gone. Where's he at? I don't know. It's here a minute ago. But old John the Baptist, he kept preaching, and it didn't make any difference what anybody says. He was not scared. He was going to keep on preaching. And guess what? Herod got a hold of him one day. If he won't shut up, I'm going to throw him in prison. And that's what he did. And then later on, you remember, Herod was having a dinner party at his house, and his niece was up dancing around, and he liked that so much in his old lustful self. And he said, "You can have anything you want in the kingdom, just name it." And his mother called her over there, "Tell him that you want John the Baptist's head on a platter." And Herod was just kind of shocked. But you know what? He said that in front of all of his friends. He's got to save face, right? And so he sent and had John the Baptist beheaded in prison and brought his head in. Now that sounds gruesome. But John the Baptist wasn't scared, was he? John's ministry and his life was over. He had accomplished his task for God. He prepared the way for Jesus. There was a new ministry coming. A new day in the history of God's kingdom would begin. Amen? Let me finish this morning by reading this excerpt from Dr. Trent Butler. It's out of one of my commentaries that I use. He said, "Today's generation may have heard the story too often. Maybe we've been told we need to repent too many times. Perhaps the call seems always to be for the other fella, not for us. Jesus and John kept telling self-secure religious people that the call to repentance was for them, not someone else. Are you willing to hear God's call to your life today? Are you willing to repent, change your course, and become who God wants you to be? Will you follow Jesus Christ, the Son of God? This is the most important question of life. To put it off is to miss life itself. To apply it to someone else is to turn a deaf ear to God. To repent and follow Jesus is to find assurance that when you die, you'll go to heaven. And so the question is, will you turn a deaf ear to God after hearing what he just said? Would you stand with me? Father God, we are thankful for your word because we know that you say it to us out of your love for us. And you want us to be close to you, and you want us to be righteous, your righteousness and not ours. Lord, you want us. And Father, we know that by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior and repenting of sin, that gets us into your kingdom. But then, Lord, we go by the way of the Pharisees sometime, and we lose our way. So, Lord, I pray today that you'd help us find it. Help us find the way, the path that you want us on, Lord God, so that we may be fruitful and useful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.